welcome to this Sunday morning meeting podcast from Kingdom Faith Yorkshire. Today's message is by Paul Abel.
Imagine, a bit like it was when we were in Greece, don't get jealous, but imagine it's hot like that. Okay? It's a hot day, and being where you are, it's quite a dusty heat. And I want to transport you back to the first century. And there's two men walking up towards the temple. About 3 o'clock in the afternoon is the time when there is the service of atonement. And these two men are walking up the many steps to go into the temple courtyard. One man is a man of dignity, a man of pride, respected in the community. He's somebody that everybody looks to as an example of a God follower, of someone who knows God's law and is living God's law. The other man is well-dressed, but generally is despised. If I was to put him into a modern parlance, I suppose is the right word, a modern idea of what this guy is like, it would be, I suppose, collectively amongst us, this guy's a drug dealer. So he's quite well off, he's made quite a bit of money, but he too is going up to the temple to pray. And we see these two guys walking up for this 3 o'clock in the afternoon service. And as they enter into that courtyard area, it's where the lamb has been sacrificed. Because this is the days of the Jewish religion in Jerusalem. And the blood from the lamb is going to be taken to be sprinkled on the altar. And in the midst of all of this, in the middle of the service, if you like, there'll be silver trumpets suddenly blown. So in all this heat and dust and blood and many people around, you hear these silver trumpets being played, and then cymbals are clashed or clanged. And it's a sign that it's about to change, because that's when the priest, who has received the honor for this day, will take that blood through. And he will go through into a place that these two men are not able to go, because he will go before God in the temple. He will light the incense and the candles, and he disappears. But at that point, everyone that's left outside is left to pray privately. And they begin to intercede. One man stands there, lifts up his head, and begins to give thanks in a certain way. The other man, the despised man, bows his head and beats his chest and cries out. Then the trumpets sound again. There's been a reading of the Psalms, and the priest reappears and announces that the sacrifice has been acceptable. He says there's been atonement. We have been made at one with God. And the man that's despised cries out to God, "Make me one with you. Have mercy on me, God. Make that payment of atonement for me." And everybody listening to Jesus telling this story would have known that the man that was right, the man that was acceptable, the man that should be there, was the man that was respectable in the community, the priest, the Pharisee of God. And everyone would have known that the reason the tax collector, as Jesus used, because that was a similar despised, crooked political role to how we might regard someone ruining lives by dealing in drugs. This man ruined lives by taking money off people that he shouldn't. They would have known that he shouldn't have been in that place. And as Jesus told this story, they would have known that he was telling them a story of how they needed to walk uprightly and before God. And many of you know the story I'm referring to, but I'm just trying to get over to you how when Jesus suddenly flipped that story, everybody sitting there would have been really shocked. We'll come back to it in a minute. Before that story, Jesus actually tells another one. He told a lot of stories. We've really only got the highlights. I would have loved to have heard the full originals, you know? But this story is another one. He says, a judge in a certain city who neither feared God nor had any concern for others. And there was a widow that came from that city who went to the judge and said, give me justice against my opponent. She was probably owed money. That was a common situation, and she's gone to get her justice. And it says that for some time, the judge paid no attention to her. But after a while he thought, although I fear God nor man, I will give this woman the justice for which she asks, because she wearies me with her constant demands. And then you've got this, Jesus sort of says this peculiar thing. He says, listen carefully to what the unrighteous judge says. So will not God, who is right in all he does, be sure to give justice to his chosen ones who cry out to him in prayer day and night? Will he keep refusing them? I tell you, he will ensure that they receive justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man returns, will he find such faith on earth? Now, usually in parables, it's a little bit more clear. You know, it would be a woman who we would identify, yeah, that's like us. And so the other person then she's interceding for must be like God. But this judge is evil. This judge isn't a good guy. And the only reason he gives in to this woman is because he says she wearies me. The Greek word used is quite funny. It actually means to strike under the eye or give a black eye to. Yeah, she wasn't just nagging him. It felt like he was being battered in the face by this woman as she just persisted and persisted and persisted and persisted. I mean, initially, in that culture, he was waiting for a bribe. But because she's poor, she can't afford a bribe. So she's just going to persist. She's just going to keep going for what is hers. And Jesus draws a comparison and says, look, if this woman can get what she should have from this unrighteous judge, how much more is it going to be that when you petition your Father in heaven, that he gives you what you're asking for? He said the contrast is huge. This is an unrighteous judge. This is a gracious Father. But the great encouragement as well, I think, is he doesn't say, don't bother petitioning. He just says, come on. When you don't receive what you've prayed for, you persist until you receive it. But it's not because we are begging God, because God isn't like that. It's because we're actually opening that channel of communication between us and God. And we are putting our faith where our mouth is. We've talked a lot, haven't we? Or I've talked a lot. You've mostly sat there, but which I apologize for, but it's the way it works. But we've talked a lot, because you say it that way, it doesn't sound so bad, about that faith is doing something. It's not what you're thinking. It's not what's going on. You show faith by demonstrating that the Word says this, God's Word says this, so I am doing this. So when we're believing for healing, we're praying for healing because we see that God's Word says by the stripes of Jesus we are healed. By His blood we're healed. So we take hold of that word and we're releasing it and we persist in that. And persistence is the same as the actual doing. Persistence shows I am trusting God despite what my eyes see at this moment. Because my God is a gracious Father. But what is our right? You see, the widow says that I need justice. She had a right to justice. But what is our right to justice? Why should God answer us anyway? And that's in the next story that I told just before, is what he's going on to say. See, the woman, I don't know how much she believed she was going to get justice from that judge. But she kept going. I'm sure she had plenty of doubt. And if you're like me, when we're praying for something, maybe when we were praying for peace in Scarborough or peace in Israel, Palestine, you were, I can't see how that's going to happen. But if you carried on, you're showing, but I trust in something more than just what I feel at this moment. And that is prayer. That is faith. Faith overcomes the doubt. You can't really have faith without doubt. It would be just like some kind of magic spell. There's no faith in just, oh yeah, that'll happen. That's presumption. True faith kicks in when everything else is screaming against you and you say, no, I'm going to trust God. I'm going for this. This is right for me. But you have to have an assurance like this widow that it is right. You know, well, what right have I got to come before God and ask for healing? And this is what Jesus goes on to answer with the story that I told before. And he does it in such a way that would have been genius at the time of surprising everybody and turning it upside down completely as by the way people had been currently thinking. Because Jesus has come with grace, not law. He's come for the fulfillment of the law, and the fulfillment of the law is God's grace and God's love. People don't need the law to come to God. They need God's love. We are having a great conversation at the wedding with a Christian lady who's involved in midwifery. Well, it was Joanna Thomas, David's mum. And she'd had to be, and she's training at the moment, but she'd had to be involved in the termination of a pregnancy. Horrendous thing. And she realized what God had done in her, because a while ago, she'd have just pointed the finger, said, you shouldn't be doing this, and really tried to tell her, you know, and put her right. And she said, in that situation there, with that happening, all she could do was love that lady and love that unborn child. She knew that if you pointed the finger, all that lady would remember was judgment. But she knew that if what she wanted her to remember was that even despite what she was going through and what was happening was love. Because it's love that changes people, not a pointed finger. And that applies to all sin and what people are going through. And we know it's true because it applies to us. We know we don't get it right all the time. We don't want to just have a finger pointed at us. We need to know God loves us. But when we get it wrong, you can feel like, I don't know if God's going to answer my prayers. And that's what Jesus addresses in this next story. After telling people to keep going and to keep believing, wait for the victory of God, he tells this other story. I'll read it as it actually says it here in the Truth Edition. Then Jesus used this parable to address the self-righteous, those who place their confidence in themselves and despised others. Two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee prayed about himself or by himself, saying, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortionists, corrupt, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tithe of everything I receive. The tax collector stood some way off and would not even lift his eyes towards heaven when he prayed, but beat his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went home acceptable before God rather than the other one. For everyone with exalted ideas about himself will be humbled, but the humble one will be exalted by God. You see, the Pharisee knows he's doing all right. And he was. As far as we know, he was doing all right. He was going way beyond what the law required. He didn't need to fast twice a week. He didn't need to tithe on everything he received in that situation. He was going way beyond. But when he came before God, his attitude was, if you look, he doesn't come with thanksgiving. The Jewish way of teaching prayer was that you should go through thanksgiving and that you should come through asking God to forgive you, and then you petition God. That was the standard way of first century Jewish prayer. But this man just says, God, I'm amazing. I'm just doing so much of what you've called me to do. Really, God, I'm just good. I'm so much better than that guy over there. Look at the mess. He's into all kinds. He's corrupt. I'm so much better. I believe in you, God, and I'm following your word. I thank you, Jesus. I go to church every week. I sing loudly in the worship. And when Pastor Paul says, pray out loud, I don't mumble. I just really pray out loud. I'm so good to you, Lord. Oh, sorry, I seem to be departing from the script somewhat. I know the scriptures, Lord, and I pray the scriptures out, and I've said this scripture again and again, and I get up and I have an hour's quiet time every morning. Lord, I am your child. You're going to have to answer me. We're so close to what is confidence in God, and yet Jesus is saying this Pharisee is arrogant. Why? How can you be leading in the worship even and leading people into God's presence and yet Jesus could say the same thing? Or maybe you preach on a Sunday and you say lots of good stuff and people get challenged by it, but then you come before God and say, God, I did so well today. You see, the great thing is if you come before God normally thinking, Oh God, I don't know if you can answer me. I've messed up. I've got it wrong. Jesus looks at you with a great big smile. Says, that's the attitude to come. It doesn't matter how much you succeed or how much you fail. All that God wants you to come with him is to come and say, like this man, this tax collector, and say, God, make atonement for me. It's a big word, atonement. Sometimes people make it say, at one with God. That's a lot of what it means. He doesn't actually say, the English translation, God have mercy on me, is a little inaccurate because he doesn't use the, in the passage, the Greek word for mercy is eleu. And he doesn't use that word. He uses a different word, which means atonement. Lord, make payment for me. The priest, if you remember, when I was going through the story, has just come back out and has announced the atonement has been accepted. And this man is saying, Lord, let that atonement be for me. The priest, on the other hand, is ignoring the sacrifice, is ignoring that by the services. He's saying, Lord, I have done everything you've asked of me, so you need to answer my prayer. But God never answers our prayers on what we've done. You say, well, why do we persist in prayer? Why do we keep going? Why do we do these things? Because doing these things changes us. It doesn't change the heart of God. Faith is overcoming these things. And the things we have to overcome is us, because God's answer is yes, yes, yes. He's not an angry judge. He's not angry with you, even if your life's a mess. He's not angry with you. He doesn't like sin. He hates sin, but he's not angry with you. But sometimes we can look at people who seem to, you know, be doing all right in the Christian world. We look at Pastor Shona and think, yeah, she's cool. She reads a word. She does keep fit stuff. She does boot camp. Wow, she's holy, you know. When she says about this getting up at 5 o'clock in the morning, I just think, Lord, I'm not worthy. Okay, I'm teasing. But you can sometimes do that kind of thing. You look at people and think, yeah, well, no wonder God will answer their prayers. But yeah, in this story, Jesus turns it all upside down, and the guy that's got everything right, the end of the story just says, this man, referring to the tax collector, has been made righteous with God rather than the other one. It's a bit of an indictment against the other guy rather than the other one. This Pharisee was the one, I've got it all right. Thank you that I'm not like tax collectors. Lord, I've never done despicable things like that. Every single one of us is potentially capable of doing something incredibly despicable. It's within all of us. And if we haven't done anything despicable, it's just for the grace of God. And what God says, every man can come, every woman, every child can come before me and just say, oh Lord, make atonement for me. Make sacrifice for me. Let it be paid for me that I could be right with you. The start of the parable, when Luke writes it, he says that Jesus told this parable to address those who think of themselves as righteous. We might say self-righteous. The Greek word is something like diakonosis. But if you look at the Hebrew origins of the word, I can't remember what it is now, something like sadakou. I'm not very good at Hebrew. I know more Greek. So it's sadakou. The word righteousness is not to do with about that you follow. Even in the Old Testament, it's not just about doing the right thing. It's the word is completely wrapped up in relationship. And the word righteous, when it talks of being righteous, it means having a right relationship with God. So self-righteousness is impossible, because it's saying, in myself, I've got a relationship with myself. If you're truly righteous, it means you are in a right place with God. It doesn't refer to your lifestyle. Now, if you're in a right place with God, your lifestyle is going to change. It can't do anything else. If your lifestyle doesn't change, it means you're not in a right place with God, because you want to do what he wants, because you're in a right place with him. If you love him, if you're passionate about Jesus, if you know the Father adores you, you want to try and live right. But you're not trying to live right so that the Father loves you. You're living right because the Father loves you and you know it. And that's so much more releasing than trying to get acceptable. Yeah. You know? But this tax collector, of course, he's living in the Old Testament, so he hasn't got that kind of a revelation. But what he's got a revelation of in this story is, I've failed. I've missed it. I'm not good enough. Whereas the Pharisee thinks he is. But do you see the strength? If you're someone that comes before God thinking, I've failed, I'm not good enough, I don't know if I could ever, you know, be somebody who did that or told someone else about Jesus, or I don't know if ever my life's going to be good enough to be a Christian. That's all irrelevant. That's exactly what God wants to hear. And he then says, well, come on, I'll do that with you. I'll do that for you. And Jesus, this man cries out, Lord, make atonement for me. Make the payment for me. The sacrifice of the lamb is right there. This is why Jesus is called the Lamb of God. It was the previous lambs in the Jewish temple was pointing forward to the time when the perfect sacrifice would be made once for all, never again. So we don't appeal to, I've had a quiet time, Lord. Or sometimes when we're praying for healing, we could be tempted to say, Lord, I thank you that Mike's such a brilliant person. I thank you that he plays the guitar so well. I thank you for his face-melting solos. I thank you that he ushers in the presence of God with his anointed guitar playing. And therefore, Lord, he needs your healing. You're just doing what the Pharisee did. He's saying, because he's a cool dude, because he's a righteous man, you need to answer this prayer. And actually God says, no, just appeal to my mercy and know that I've made the price and paid the price through Jesus. It's nothing to do with him or me, if I'm praying for him. It's to do with Jesus. It's all Jesus. It's all Jesus. But that's then so freeing, because no matter whether you're the drug dealer or the Pharisee, you're both totally acceptable if you're willing to just say, thank you, Lord, you've made a sacrifice for me. And suddenly you do grow in confidence, but not an arrogance, but a confidence that the price has been paid, so it's not dependent on performance. But because it's not dependent on performance, you're going to perform better, because nobody's sitting there saying, no, that's not quite good enough yet. You just need to do this and do that and improve this. And you know, no, God's not doing that. But because he loves you and because you're accepted, you're thinking, I want to do the best I can possibly do. Christians should always be the best people to employ, because we know that in everything we do, whether it's the accounts or whether it's serving someone at a till or whether it's a tree surgeon, we do everything we do, every branch we cut off, every person we serve at the till gives glory to God or not. God's not judging us for it. God's not saying, you did a bad job today. You were right misery with that person at the till. You're rubbish. Don't bother praying to me tonight. Yeah, God never does that. But you're at that till, you're ringing up the things, you're smiling at the person, not because Sainsbury's has a company policy that tells you to do that, but because you're full of the fact that God loves you and you want to give God glory, so that when that person sees your smile, something of that smile says Jesus is alive to them, because there's a spirit-to-spirit to connection, even if you don't get a chance to say anything. And when Christians aren't the best employees, it doesn't bring glory to God. You know, we've got to be the best, most loving, most joyful, most happy people around. But not because we're determined to do it, but because that's what we already have. You know, we already have peace. We already have joy. We already have strength. It's already all there, just for the taking. And this man is praying, and Jesus says to you, I tell you, this man went home righteous. It says in this translation, acceptable. But the word that's used is the same word that's used right at the beginning when Jesus says, Luke explains this is a story to address those who think themselves righteous. But the man that goes home from the temple righteous is the very man that thought he wasn't. And he went home righteous because he knew there was nothing he could do that would make him righteous. There's nothing you could do coming up the steps to the temple today that made you more acceptable as you stood in front of a blue chair and worshipped God. Nothing you could do made you more acceptable. It's all because of who Jesus is. We stand. I can't preach. I don't get my prayers answered because I've heard from the Lord and I'm trying to preach His word and I'm being faithful. That's not why God will answer my prayers. He will answer His prayers because Jesus died for me. The sacrifice has been made. And I say, thank you, God, that Jesus has died for me. And it gives us such an incredible attitude of humility, because no matter how much we're living for God, no matter how much, if you like, we look like a success, like the Pharisee, I'm still not better than the drug dealer. I still can't look down on anyone else who's doing anything, because they're no different to me. Because we're all on a level playing field before an almighty God. You say, well, that, you know, some things are much worse than others. Yeah. But the distance between us and God, if you take it to be the Atlantic, all right, it's like some of us jump in the sea and we only swim 10 meters. And some of us jump in the sea and send 10 miles. But in terms of getting across to America, it don't really make a lot of difference. We both drown. And the distances are so huge. It really, 10 meters, 10 miles into the Atlantic, it doesn't make a difference either way anyway. And that's what it's like because of the distance between our self-righteousness and God's righteousness is so massive. It really doesn't matter what we do. It's all Him. But then it's so freeing. And it's so freeing in our relationships when we're dealing with other people that don't yet know the Lord or even do know the Lord. We don't need to judge. Because that's judgment is between them and God. All God wants us to do is show how we've been loved and accepted and how they're loved and accepted. Because when someone knows they're acceptable, that's when they want to say yes to Jesus. They're not going to say yes to Jesus if they think He's just going to judge them. They will be judged at the end. But this is a time of grace for us to bring God's love, so that lives are turned round, so that lives do become holy. But not, I'm going to be holy so I'm acceptable, but I'm acceptable so I'm going to live a holy lifestyle. I want to. Are you getting anything out of this today? You see, from Jesus' point of view, sin was not primarily about breaking rules. It was about a broken relationship. Sin didn't die just to make sure the rules were firmly set in stone. He died to restore a relationship. And the message we've got for people is a restoration of relationship, not a, well, you've got to do this, you've got to do this, you mustn't do this, you mustn't do this, you should do this. It's not rules, it's relationship. And Jesus says, to round it off, I actually like the NIV translation better at this point. It says, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. Most people really struggle with feeling they're not good enough. That's a strength. A lot of people struggle with the fact that they failed. That's a strength. A lot of the people live with a sense of, I wish I hadn't done that. It's okay, that's a strength. You know you're not acceptable. It's the person that doesn't that's real got a lot more problems. They still are acceptable, but they need to realize that Jesus is the answer, not their righteous lifestyle. So the whole message that Jesus portrays out here is not come and live by a set of rules, but let's have a restoration of relationship. The woman's prayers are going to be answered because he's saying, because she persisted with an unrighteous judge. But how much more if you've been put in a right place with the Father? If you've been justified before God, will God answer your prayers? But you see, when he told that story and he said, you know, how much more will God answer your prayers? In the way people were thinking would be, yeah, well, I need to be more like the priests. I need to fast more. Should we fast? Yes. But not fast to get God to do something. Should we pray? Yes. But not just because we're trying to twist God's arm. But that would have been the attitude. So he brings his second story immediately afterwards to show them it's not about following the law, but it's about knowing that the price has been paid. And this is one of the first, it really sort of plain things in the Bible where God shows us that it is God that makes us right with him. St. Paul expands that a lot, but it begins with Jesus. It begins in the Gospels where Jesus is saying, this man went home righteous. In other words, God had made him right because he'd asked God to forgive him. The tax collector, the despised one, was the one that went home with the right standing with God. Praise God. So the tax collector is yearning for that gift of righteousness, whereas the Pharisee feels he's already earned it. That's the difference in attitude. Praise God. I hope you're encouraged, because the encouragement is that through Jesus, we're made right. He may have blown it already today, but it's okay. You can be put right. You may sometimes feel like, I struggle with this all the time. How is God ever going to answer my prayers? It's irrelevant. What is relevant is what Jesus has done for you. And that attitude of, God forgive me. God forgive me. Even if it's, God forgive me, I've done this again. It's still, God forgive me, please. Thank you, Jesus, that you do forgive me. The confidence then grows in that, you know, when you come before God and ask for forgiveness, you are forgiven and that you're in the right place with him. So when we were praying earlier for Scarborough or your town or your village or for Israel, our confidence doesn't come from thinking we've got it right or we're praying in the right way. Our confidence just comes from, by the grace of God, by the mercy of God, I'm put in the right place with him. So therefore, I can go before God. He's not like some judge who I'm going to have to petition and petition and petition and petition until he's got a black eye. I can go before God because God wants to answer my prayer. God wants to answer your prayer. You have such authority. You stand in the right place with God. And Jesus himself told us to pray, your kingdom come, Lord, your will be done here on the earth as it is in heaven. Jesus himself told us to pray to release heaven here on earth. And that's why God heals people. And that's why God saves people. And that's why God turns around relationships, and that's why God turns around towns, and that's why God brings revival by a people that say, well, I'm forgiven because of the sacrifice of the Lamb, so I'm right before God, so I'm just going to keep releasing this. And so you can speak with confidence. Thank you, Father, I release your peace on this town. We don't have to. One of the reasons I sometimes encourage people to speak it out is because what we're trying to do is take hold of that confidence that we have. If you're not confident, you tend to speak really quietly, don't you? Imagine the teacher that walks into the classroom full of a rowdy bunch of children and says, not really nice, is it? Sit down. Judy, you shouldn't really be doing that. Peter, that's not good. Sit down. It's going to be a riot. But similarly, the thing is not to go down, not to walk in and start just shouting your head off. That's not authority either. That often just shows that the adult is a bit scared that they've lost control. The secret, as the teacher walking into the classroom, is knowing that they're in control and knowing that they have authority. So if it was me in my old days of being a teacher, and Judy's over there and Peter's doing whatever Peter's doing, you know, and you walk in and see that situation going on, I would probably say something like, that group of children over there, you are doing amazing. Thank you that you're ready for this lesson. I'm really pleased that you're sitting down and you're ready to hear what I'm going to say. Well done. And 90% of the time, Peter and Judy will be joining in with that because they want the praise. But I had to speak confidently with my voice announcing what I expected to happen in that room. And that's exactly how we address the demonic. We don't have to address Judy Demon and Peter Demon. Most of the time. Sometimes we do, directly. But a lot of the time, we just release the positive. Because that deals with all the negative stuff. Otherwise, we get focused on the negative when we want to be focused on the positive. Does that make sense? But we need to speak it with a bit of authority. So, Father, I thank you for your peace coming into Scarborough. I thank you, Lord, I see my street just being filled with the presence of God. I see the glory of God shining down on my street. You know, you start to get carried away then because you're just speaking positive stuff. Positive stuff over my street and chasing out anything that's of the enemy. We could all go around and we could point out all the stuff that the enemy's doing and get so focused on the darkness that we could get quite depressed in prayer. Don't get depressed in prayer. Get excited in prayer. I see people being saved. Do you ever use the words, I see? It's a great thing. It's a prophetic way of praying. And you begin to see it in your own mind. You begin to say, I can see people getting saved. I see every chair in church being full. I see people going into all the other congregations in our town. I see people being full of joy and excitement as their lives are turned around. I see whole families coming along to church and finding new friendships. I see people being encouraged. I see relationships being restored. I see the grace of God just expanding in our town and people not walking around with their heads down because they think nobody loves them or nobody cares, but people with their heads up because they know that God has restored them to a place of righteousness with Him. And they've got a place on this planet and they've got a role in this planet and they've got a life to live in this planet and God chose them to live on this planet and God's got a way of life for them to follow that's exciting, that's an adventure, that's a joy. I see people like that, and that's the way you pray. And suddenly, if you start praying like that, everybody around you starts thinking, yeah, that's good, you know, and they're encouraged. But if we pray with the bad teacher example, we're going to be more like, oh, Lord, I thank you, Lord, that it's just wonderful, that you're just doing a great thing in this town, and it's just amazing what you're doing. And, Lord, I just thank you, people will get to know Jesus if they've got time. And, you know, sometimes we can sort of end the doubt. I know, I do it too. You know, you lose confidence in your prayer. But your confidence in prayer doesn't come because you're an amazing person. It becomes because He's an amazing God. So we can persist and persist and persist. Because there's a whole spiritual thing happening out there. You know, we don't see what's going on in answer to our prayers. Sometimes we set all heaven loose. Your prayers, you're praying about something and you don't see the battle going on in the spirit because you dared to pray about something. You're just happily praying on, being confident. And in the background, in the spiritual heavenlies, there's all this battle going on as the heavenly forces overcome what is evil. Because we don't see any of that stuff. But they see it and they're hacking away through the enemy and they're bringing the answer to prayer that you're praying and you're thinking, this is taking a bit of a long time. And they're thinking, taking a long time? You can't see what's going on here. So be encouraged. Actually, you are amazing, but only because He's amazing. You are precious because He's precious. You are beautiful because He's beautiful. You are rich because he is rich. You are healthy because he is healthy. And you are blessed because he is the one who blesses us. Amen? You encouraged? I need to add at the end here, practical note, I've just thought we didn't mention it earlier. We did kind of mention it in the notices, but there's no Thursday meeting this week. Equipment will already be in, taken apart for Faith Camp. Thursdays have ended for the summer, as they said on the thing, but you might not have realised it was this week. But it is summer. That's why it's been so hot. It is summer, and we're going to take things easy in August, but of course Sundays are continuing absolutely as normal, apart from next week, when the Sunday morning meeting for Kingdom Faith is in Peterborough, not Scarborough. Not quite so convenient to get to, I grant you, but that's actually where it is. If you're not able to be in Peterborough, I feel really sorry for you. But no, if you're not able to be in Peterborough, then either have a great Sunday just with your family or go to one of the other local great congregations in our town. There's plenty of other places to go that know and love Jesus. So you can go and experience the way they do it and have a really good morning. Okay, praise God. Let's all stand, shall we? We're going to come to an end. Father, thank you for the way we've heard your word this morning. And we thank you for this passage in Luke 18, Lord, that just speaks of your desire for us to be in righteousness, in right relationship with you. I thank you that through Jesus, the perfect Lamb of sacrifice, you have made us righteous with you as we come before you and ask for your mercy. And Father, in your grace, you answer that prayer. You justify us. The atonement is made. We are made righteous before you. And I thank you that because of that, Lord, in that stance of humility and yet confident in you, we can just petition. We can come before our Father. But you're not going to be like that judge. You're a gracious Father who wants to give everything as we release, using the authority you've given us. You want to release everything from heaven that we call down into our own lives, into our families' lives, into the lives of this church, and into the lives of our town, of our country, and even places that we stand before you and pray for in the world, Father. We know that we have that authority to be confident, to address the classroom with a confident voice, releasing the things that are positive, so that everything comes into order, God's order, and that the disorder is silenced. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. We're going to finish there. The coffee shop will be open if you fancy a coffee. If you've come seeking healing, or you want someone to stand with you in prayer to see victory, whatever it is, come down the front afterwards, and we'll do that. Or if this morning, for the first time, you thought, I want to follow Jesus. I want to say yes to Jesus. I want to know that I'm in right standing with God. Come and see me, and we'll have a chat about how you can make that first step of adventure. Because believe me, it is good. Hallelujah. Be blessed. Have an awesome week.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com/Yorkshire.